right? Where you watch over each and every step. That's what it is. We're going to see that here this morning. That is the word careful here. That's what it means. It means an accurate and exact. Accurate and exact. It carries the idea of looking and examining something with great care. So when Paul says, right, be careful how you walk, he's saying be accurate and exact with great care about what you're doing daily in your Christian life. If a Christian is to walk in a manner worthy of his calling, right, if he is to be imitators of God, if he's to walk in love, if he's to walk as children of light, then he or she must be aware of each step. That's what Paul is saying. We must be looking at and examining with great care our walk. All right? Be careful how you walk is the essence of keeping yourself from being distracted from God's ways in your life, really. That's what it is. It is, by the way, the eighth time in seven verses that Paul mentions the idea of the Christian walk, the word walk there, reminding us that it's important. It's very important. That is, the Christian life is made up of a step-by-step-by-step incidents, decisions, choices in life. That's what it is. Being a Christian isn't a one-time get-out-of-hell-free card event, all right? Paul's saying, look, it's a day-by-day-by-day, step-by-step-by-step, careful walk, right, that represents him who has called you. That's what it is. So let's look at this. The careful walk. What does it look like? Firstly, it looks like a wise walk. That's what he says. He says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, right? To walk carefully is to walk as those who are wise, Paul's saying. To do otherwise is to walk as someone who is unwise, right? The word here, wise, means one that is a skilled expert. Walk like you're a skilled expert. I like that. Be careful how you walk. Walk like an expert, skilled child of God. That's what Paul's saying, right? And it's an expert in wisdom, Paul's saying. Now, how do you develop wisdom, right? How does a Christian develop wisdom? Well, Proverbs tells us over and over again. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The root of wise living is the fear of the Lord. We'll see it over and over again. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Knowledge and wisdom, they go together, you see there in Proverbs 1. In Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Right? Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Not to be outdone, the psalmist says in 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So it's clear to us, right? Where does wisdom begin? It begins with the fear of the Lord. What does fear mean here? Well, in the Bible, fear is translated, and it can mean many different things. It can mean several things. It can refer to terror, right? Or feelings of a frightened situation. It can mean respect in a way a servant might fear his master or serves him faithfully. Fear can also denote the reverence or awe a person feels in the presence of greatness. The fear of the Lord represents all of those. All of them. It's a combination of all of these. In order to develop the fear of the Lord, we must recognize God for who he is. And when we do, all of these will come into place. That's the reality. We must glimpse with our spirit the power and the might and the beauty and the brilliance of the Lord God Almighty. That's where it begins. Proverbs 1:7 simply says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. They despise what? The knowledge of God. They despise it. This verse gives us some added insight. There's a sharp contrast here, right, between the wise life and the foolish life. A wise person fears, reverences, obeys the Lord. A foolish person, what, despises God's instruction, right? Doesn't want to be told to do with their life what the word tells them to. The wise person is wise because he has started at the starting place, right? And the starting place is what? Fearing God, right? Acknowledging him for who he is, right? The fool has no foundation because he has no starting place. He doesn't have one. He makes it up wherever he wants, right? So the wise person is wise because he started at the right starting place. The fool has no foundation of which to build wisdom. Romans 1 talks about this. In Romans 1, 21, 22, it speaks of those who, you've heard this verse, neither glorified him, that's God, neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And he says, Paul says, although they claimed to be wise, they became what? Fools. Because they have nowhere to start to build upon wisdom. This is a description of people who try to obtain wisdom while ignoring God. It doesn't happen, you see? Or worse yet, by recreating God in their own image. As Paul talks about in Romans 1 here, right? It can't be done for the simple reason that God is the source of wisdom. The link between the fear of God and wisdom means we cannot possess wisdom if we recreate God in our own image, you see. Too many people want to tame God into a non-threatening nobody, right? But if we redefine the Lord as a God that makes us simply feel comfortable, right, or is, you know, a permissive buddy, right, who simply exists to bless us and to give us and make us happy, right, we will not fear him in the way he deserves to be feared. The Lord God Almighty is far greater than that, right? And the fear of the Lord begins when we see him in his majesty and power. The Lord shows Job's a glimpse of that power. The book of Job, if it does nothing else for you, it should show you, as God instructs Job to see me, right, for who I am, he's instructing Job to gain wisdom. And in Job 38, he says these things. I'm just going to read them out to you. He's telling Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? God's saying, I have. I've done that. I do that. I command the morning. I cause the dawn to know its place, right? I set time, he's saying. He tells Job in verse 18 of chapter 38, have you understood the expanse of the earth? God's like, I do. I know it, like the back of my hand. In verse 22, he says, have you entered the storehouses of snow, or have you seen the storehouse of the hail? God is like, I do. I know where it's at. In verse 31, he says, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? In other words, can you control the stars where they're going to be in the sky? I did that. I put them there, he's telling Job. Right? Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? God's like, I control where it rains. In 35, he says, can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are. God talks to lightning. Right? In chapter 39:19, he tells Job, do you give the horse his might? Do you close his neck with a mane? God's like, I did that. I made the horse who he is. In chapter 39, verse 26, 27, he says, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wing towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagles mount up and makes his nest on high. God's like, it's me. It's all me. And it will give you all those kinds of fears. Right? And awes and reverences. And Job then, at the end of all this, he confesses, right? And here's where we need to all come. This is where wisdom begins. And Job answers the Lord in Job 42. And he says this in verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. That's where wisdom begins. I know that you can do all things. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's where wisdom begins. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. That's where wisdom begins. God, I can't counsel you because the things which you are about are things which are too great for me to understand or know. And he says, hear now and I will speak, I will ask you and you instruct me. If you don't get there, you'll never get the wisdom. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. There's the fear of the Lord. I stand before a holy God. I stand before a powerful God. I stand before a righteous God. Right? Here I am. When the reality of God's true nature has caused us to fall down and worship him for who he is, right? In that position is when you gain wisdom. That's it. That's it. We don't sing to make ourselves simply feel good, right? Actually, the unbeliever can sing to make themselves feel good, even Christian songs. There's a bunch of them doing it today in many unbelieving churches, singing some of the same songs we're singing, right? Right? We sing because it's worship, and we worship because God deserves to be worshiped for who he is. That's what it's about. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of God means having a reverence for him based upon his divine nature, based upon his ability over all things in heaven and on earth. That's what it is. If he is holy, righteous, just, all-powerful, sovereign, above all supposed gods, then I trust his word to be wisdom. But not until he is that in my life, you see. Not until then, right? I trust his word then to be wisdom, to be also holy, to be also righteous, just, powerful, sovereign, and above all other wisdom. That's when I get there. That's when I get there, when I know him. The fear of God, a reverential awe based upon who he truly is. That's a simple definition. So the careful walk, it starts with a wise walk, which means it starts with a foundation of knowing who God is. That's what it does. If I skip that and I jump into works, I'm gonna fall into potholes constantly. I'm going to trip up constantly. Secondly, it's a time walk. Paul says here in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. If there's anything that we might understand today more than ever, it's time is important, right? We don't live in a culture where it's like, you know, mañana, mañana, mañana. No, today it's like time. Time is the most precious thing that we have today. The word there, time, it's an interesting word. It's not the word for clock time though. It's the word that means a fixed season or an opportunity, right? We have a fixed time on this earth. For a Christian, life actually begins anew when we put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, right? The time we have to serve the Lord, the time we have to walk, Paul's saying it's a season, right? David in Psalm 39 knows this very well. He says it this way in Psalm 39. He says in verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks down as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. David's not asking God to tell him how long he's going to live here. David is asking God that he would help him understand how important the limited time that he has on this earth is, you see. That's what he's saying there. Look what he ends with. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. That's what I wait for. That's what's making the most of our time is. It's a time spent for God's kingdom. Right? We'll all understand that time is valuable. And even the lost world does, right? I mean, this is something, as I said, is important in our culture, right? And we hear things like, well, time is money, right? Well, we have the same amount of time, all of us do, daily, right? 24 hours a day. But in the context, Paul's not speaking so much of time in general, but the opportunities placed on that time. That's what he's really talking about. In John 9:4, Jesus said this, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus is saying the same thing there. What he's saying is like, look, you only got so much time to do the work of God. There's a time coming when that's going to be over. In John 12:35, Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks into darkness does not know where he goes. Time is short. We only have one season. We only go around one time, right? And the wise, right, make the right choices. Why? He's saying, right? Make those wise choices. And he says, why? Because the days are evil. Opportunities for freely presenting the gospel are often limited, right? In America, we have a great freedom. But if you look intently to what is happening in our country, you can see that there are signs of that freedom surely wasting away, going away, right? The days are evil. Make the most of your time, Paul is saying. Now here's the key here. Here's something we should know. No one knows the exact time, right? When God pulls a restrainer from the world, right? And everything just really breaks loose as far as evil goes, right? But every generation has said, it's close. It's got to be close. Every generation. And we're saying it today, right? And that's what Paul is telling them here, your generation. No one knows, right? Because he's like, do this now, right? Make the most of your time because the days are evil. And the church of Ephesus knows this well. They lived at a time and a place where evil just abounded in their culture, in their world. Right? And Paul is heeding a call here, and he's saying, man, look around you, see the evilness of your days, right? And take opportunity now for the Lord. That's what he's saying. Did the church of Ephesus heed God's call there? In Revelation 2, God has a message to them, and he says this to the church in Ephesus. In Revelation 2, in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. And then he says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Did they repent? Well, history tells us that they did not, that God removed their lampstand. Sometime during the second century, the church of Ephesus actually just, it disappears. It no longer was able to shine the true light, and it was removed. It was removed. Instead of redeeming the evil days in which it existed, it fell prey to the evil days in which it existed. That's what Paul is calling us to do here. See, redeem these days. Why? Because evil's here. Make the most of your time, right? We live today in such a time. The days are evil, and the question is simply, will we, right? Will you be a lampstand, right? Will you walk in a way, right, that shows the light? That's what Paul's saying here. So the careful walk, it's a wise walk. It's a timed walk, right? And it's simply saying, now's the time. Okay? Now's the time. And thirdly, it's a purposeful walk. Look, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. A careful, full walk is not one that has no purpose, right? Its purpose is what? Well, Paul says it's to do the will of God, right? To do the will of the Lord. And he starts out, don't be foolish, right? Do not be foolish. It's simply repeating and enforcing the previous plea, right? To not be unwise. To walk in any other way than the will of the Lord is, Paul is saying, it's foolishness, right? It's foolishness, because only on the Lord's will and power can we actually get anything done anyway. If Paul's words imply anything, it is that God's will is actually not some deep, dark secret which only a handful of people can know, right? He says there's the will of God, and it's depicted here as that which is clear, right? He wouldn't command them to walk in it if it wasn't something they could find, something that they would know, right? Now, the million-dollar question is always, what is God's will? I've heard that 20 million times as a pastor. I don't know what God's will. I'm looking for God's will. Well, in the context, is simply this. To walk carefully. To live carefully. To walk in a wise way, right? To walk in a time way. Walk now, right? It began with our salvation, and it will end with being with the Lord, right? To walk carefully is simply to make wise choices according to God's word. I remember being with Dr. Bookman while I was in Bible school one day, and we used to play basketball on Tuesdays and then go sit down and talk about a book that he was having me read or whatever. And we're walking across campus, and some student runs up to him and starts unloading. Oh, I gotta make, and I don't even remember the decision. It was like this big long story of something going on in their life. And what do you think I should do? And he goes, well, whatever you're doing wrong, stop. Whatever you're doing right, continue to do. And he walked away. I was like, well, that's kind of like what Paul is saying here. The will of the Lord is to do what's right in your walk. That's what it is. Do it. God will guide you to the specific thing, right? To walk carefully is to make wise choices according to God's word. To walk carefully is to understand that the time is precious, and God has planned a time for you to be light. And that is why you're here, right? To walk, to live carefully, is simply to do God's will and all those things, right? And verse 17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul doesn't list, he doesn't go on after that and list a bunch of good works or good decisions to make concerning God's will. He doesn't give us that list. That would be much easier for us, right? Instead, he reveals to us the very guiding power by which we can all know God's will. That's what he does next. You see, not only the guiding power by which we can all know God's will, right, but the guiding power in which we can all do God's will, walk in God's will. And he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The will of God is known, and more importantly, it is lived, right, and strengthened by my willingness to surrender, my willingness to be led by the Spirit of God. That's the simple answer. That I am strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. God dwells in us, right? We have all of God, really, that we're ever going to get. You don't have to ask for more of God. He dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in you, right? God wants to control us from in. He wants to guide us from within. He wants all of us, and that is the key. That is the key. The key is not getting more of God. The key is God getting more of us. That's simply it. The garment is a lifestyle. The Holy Spirit is living inside of me and strengthening me to the degree I'm willing to surrender to him is going to show up in the difference in the way that I walk, that I live, and the way people see that walk on the outside. That's simply it. And we're going to look at this verse intently next week. But let me end this morning by going back to the beginning. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Some of us sometimes are so busy with carefully watching their brother or sister walk that they have not stopped to look at their own walk. One of my favorite preachers, Howard Hendricks, he once said, he was talking to someone from his congregation, and he said, I'm not ungrateful for your devoted concern over me, but I'm just concerned that you may trip and hurt yourself because you're not watching where you're walking. Right? There are a lot of holes and rocks and obstacles on this road in which we walk, right? Secondly, it said there are two ways to get to the top of an oak tree. You can climb it, or you can sit on an acorn and wait. I like that one. We are told to be careful how we walk, right? Not sit and wait, right? God wants you to move, right? Walking is moving. Get up and move, right? Do something for the Lord, right? And I don't mean a specific organized ministry. Those are great. Join one of those. God has moved you to that. But start in simply in your daily walk, in your relationships, in your use of times, right? In your use of money, in your use of whatever God has given you, your talents, your gifts. You see, start there. Start there. We should have this attitude, the attitude of Christ, whose walk was impeccable, right? I'm going to end with this verse. This convicted me deeply this week when I read this, and then it just so happened to fit right here. But here's what it says in John 5:19. It says, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. You ever thought about that verse? What does he mean? Unless he sees the Father doing it. I mean, was God up there, you know, acting out things, and Jesus says, oh, okay, I'll go do that. That's not what Jesus meant, right? I mean, you ever thought of your lives this way? The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. He's saying, I can do nothing unless I can see that this is something that God the Father would do Himself. And I thought, put your name there. It's really scary. It's unbelievably intimidating. You could say the son, right? Joe, right? Or the daughter. I mean, put your name there. Can do nothing of himself or herself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Imagine going through the day asking yourself, is this something that you could see the Father doing? Because like Jesus, my desire is whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Isn't that our desire? That was Jesus' desire, right? And if we are Christians, we are followers of Christ, we are little Christ, that should be ours. It's an impossible task on our own. But we're not on our own. And it's not a matter of salvation right here. Jesus took care of that. It's actually a matter of love, God's love for us. The Holy Spirit is the greatest symbol of love, isn't it? And we'll see that next week as we look at that. Let me end with this Spurgeon quote here this morning. Worship team, you can come forward. He says this about the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. How amazing, right? We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds, like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. And then he says, but we do have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are not useless. We are not branches without sap, not chariots without steeds. And we can do all. We can do all this through Christ who strengthens us, right? The Spirit who strengthens us. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your calling of a walk today that is completely spiritual. And by that, Lord, I mean, and we see, Lord, that you mean it is by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Lord, it is a high calling. And if we're all honest, we know that we fall short of that calling. God, we pray that we get up daily and submit to the Spirit of truth in our life. That we get up and we would walk side by side with our brother and sister in Christ. Right? Encouraging one another day by day. Because the days are evil, Lord, and we see that. And we see that light needs to shine on evil so that the gospel of your truth can be seen and heard and come to. God, thank you for your word that convicts, encourages, strengthens us, holds us up, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word. In Christ's name, amen.